All right, good morning, everybody. Book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, somewhere right in the middle. You open up in the middle, you'll get close. We're going to be in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is where we're going to start. We'll finish in chapter 12. This will be our last sermon in this book, our final week in the series, Fishing with Grandpa. That's what we've called this series, Fishing with Grandpa. And the idea has been that the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of like a weekend fishing trip with Grandpa. So you got an old guy, really wise, really helpful, really trying to pass along some wisdom to a grandson or to a son, nearing the end for him. And he is trying to pass along just a few tidbits of wisdom gained from a life lived, gained from a life that has been well lived and now able to pass some of these great things along. And we've covered the first three or four chapters, and what happens after these first three or four chapters is Solomon kind of goes on repeat. He starts explaining, giving details for some of what he's talked about in those first few chapters, and it's beneficial to look at and study, but instead of just recycling some of those themes, we're just going to move on towards the end. In this book, we've been on quite a journey for the last few weeks. For me personally, I'll be honest, I've always been partial to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament for my favorite book, but Ecclesiastes is at least pulled even, if not pulled ahead. I have really enjoyed this book. My take on the Ecclesiastes prior to my chance to really dig in and study and preach through it this time is that Ecclesiastes was depressing and cynical. I told you before we started, I used to make fun of Emily when she would say it was her favorite book. Like, long time ago, she would say it was her favorite book, and I would say, why would you pick the most depressing book in the Bible to be your favorite book of the Bible? I used to think that was ridiculous. But the more that I have gotten into this, I've realized that this book is more than just an old man screaming, get off my lawn and leave me alone. That is not what this is at all. To quote Ray Ortland, a pastor in Nashville, he says, I could be a Christian without the book of Ecclesiastes, but I'd be less realistic and honest with myself. And that's what's so good about this book, is it's just brutally honest. I mean, not just honest in the sense that it kind of gives the truth out there, but it's brutally honest. The truth that we want to pretend isn't there. The truth that we want to say isn't always this way. Ecclesiastes minces no words, and that's helpful. It's helpful and it's rich. And it's helpful because so often I've witnessed Christians that feel the need to try to explain life away. They acknowledge certain things going on in the world. They acknowledge certain struggles that they have personally. They acknowledge what's going on around them. And they just try to explain it away. Make excuses when things are going bad. Pretend things aren't that difficult. When we look at our own personal struggle with sin, we pretend that it isn't really that hard and we can just climb our way out of it. That really, we just need to try a little bit harder and we'll be okay. When we grieve, we pretend that it's not really all that bad and we'll be just fine. When we fail, we try to pretend that it doesn't hurt that bad. When we look around and we see other things, when somebody fails us, we pretend that betrayal isn't that big of a deal. We try to just minimize things that are hard, minimize things that really are pretty difficult. As though playing pretend will just kind of make it all better. As though playing pretend will just kind of be like, okay, we're fine, everything will be okay. I ran across a quote this week from a songwriter. His name's John Mark McMillan. His wife actually wrote that song that we just sang. And this is the quote that he said. He said, I consider myself to be a follower of Christ, a believer, and at least a fumbling apprentice of the better way. Still, I seem to have little tolerance anymore for a brand of escape valve Christianity that would deny the presence of life's terrible mysteries and attempt to offer me certainty as a counterfeit for a living, evolving, terrifying faith. That little piece to that, he's tired of an escape valve Christianity. Escapism clothed in Christianity never works. It never works, and we end up just drudging through life, wondering why we aren't as happy as we should be, wondering why we aren't as joyful as we're supposed to be, Why we can't seem to make any sense out of the pages of Scripture whenever Paul says, rejoice in all things. We're looking at that saying, well, okay, I'll just smile and pretend that I'm rejoicing. And we get so confused when we look through Scripture. And so we start looking for other things that might seem more pragmatic, that might seem more easily accessible to us, more immediately helpful. We look for the things that the rest of the world finds appealing because they seem to be finding some sort of satisfaction, at least from the outward appearance that they are posting and that they are pasting out there. So far, Solomon, our kind of surrogate grandfather in this scenario, has been pleading with us not to fall into that trap. Don't move to this pragmatic idea of what it means to be human, what it means to have faith, what it means to love God. He told us in chapter 1 that philosophy and the deep thoughts of nature and life, that in the end you can chase those questions down, but you're not going to find anything that's going to satisfy you. And you're not going to find meaning in those questions. He told us in chapter 2 that the world's idea of fun, that even our own desires within us are really just a waste if we pursue them to their bitter end. In the end, they are just an empty promise with nothing that can satisfy. He says, don't chase after that pragmatism when life gets hard, whenever you're trying to figure out who you are and what you want to do. Don't chase after just that fleeting moment, but instead find something bigger. In chapter 3, he tries to correct our thinking and where we go wrong. He says, stop thinking you should be happy all the time. Stop thinking that life is just an amusement park that you're walking around in. This is the irony of our human experience, is that if we live life thinking we should always be happy, then we almost never will be. If we build up expectations that each day should end up with a made bed, a full stomach, a bowl of ice cream, and a smile, then we're going to be disappointed whenever that doesn't happen. We're going to be disappointed whenever that isn't exactly how life goes for us. And so we've set ourselves up for this vicious cycle of high expectations, real life meets those, and then we're disillusioned and frustrated, and we can't figure out why or how God has let us down. Solomon tries to slow us down just a bit. He tells us to pace ourselves, to expect seasons that challenge us, that grieve us, that depress us, that hurt us, but also to expect seasons that make us laugh, that make us happy, and make us grow. As you go throughout this middle of the middle of this book, you see Solomon talk about these things over and over and over and different pieces of it. And we'll get to the text in just a minute that we'll wrap up on this morning. But I want to make sure that we really think about what we've seen so far in this book. Listen, if your religion, your philosophy of life, your worldview, whatever you want to call it, if it doesn't account for the real life struggles, the real life problems, the real life frustrations that you have, if you find yourself excusing away those struggles instead of trying to find answers for those struggles or at least understanding how they fit into the big picture, then you're going to have to change your approach to the world because at some point your worldview will fail. As Christians, we've got to stop excusing away the hard stuff as though it doesn't fit into our worldview. And that's what's so beautiful about the book of Ecclesiastes. He doesn't pretend it isn't there. He embraces it and he says, yes, this stuff is here and it's real. It's part of life. And it's okay. It's okay. We can be realist. We can be honest. In fact, it's only in being realist about what life is that we find freedom. We find what we can truly be. We can truly find meaning because we are then free to pursue joy in that freedom instead of bound by these expectations that never seem to get met. And that's what our initial text is going to show us this morning. The freedom and the joy that can come with embracing what life really is instead of what we think life should be. So Solomon's laid all this out. He's considered a host of other things to make this point, and now he's ready to kind of move to the final piece of advice for us. For us, in our little analogy here, we're sunset on the lake of the final day of the weekend fishing trip. Like, we're wrapping this thing up, and he's landing the plane and giving us his final piece of advice. So look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. He says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So Solomon's bringing this thing home for us. Solomon set us up here and he's bringing it home after giving us all this advice about life and vanity and seasons of life and grieving and laughing and joy and pain and all these things. He's bringing this over, bringing this to a conclusion. He leans over to us, kind of puts his arm on our shoulder and says, this world can be an awful place. Our lives can kick us in the tail and can show us no mercy at times. But that's not all there is to our lives. In truth, Solomon is as far from a cynic here in these verses as I think you can realistically be. He says, life is sweet. Enjoy your youth. Rejoice in the days that you have. Those are not the words of a bitter old cynic. Now, that's not all he says, and we'll get to how he kind of qualifies this here in just a minute, but he certainly says it. Don't blow by that. He says, enjoy your life. Rejoice in your youth. Where it says there in verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. He's saying, don't dwell on the negative things in your life. Don't dwell on these things that distract you and cause your heart to hurt and cause you to panic and fill with anxiety. Don't live there. Live in joy and peace and freedom. Live in the sweetness of life. Enjoy the life that you've been given. Some of you need to hear that this morning desperately. You wake up every morning and it's like the stress has broken you down before your feet even hit the floor. You've got to fight against this instinct that is just in us. You must fight against the tendency that we all have to pursue the urgent, the needs of the moment that can so easily overwhelm us. Do not live there. Live in joy that the sun came up, that another day is another opportunity, and that God has granted you the gift of life. Some of you college students need to take a deep breath and relax for whatever exam you've got this week, whatever it is that's weighing on your head and weighing on your mind, just take a breath. Notice, I didn't say don't study. I just said take a breath. Like, just, it's okay. Just, it's okay. Some of you moms need to quit beating yourselves up at every turn. Some of you men need to push off the pressure that you find yourself under constantly to provide for your family and to be all these things that you feel like you're called to be. Some of you just need to just enjoy life for a moment. It's okay to do that. Just because you enjoy life doesn't mean you're shirking your responsibilities. Just because you remove yourself from stress and try to push off the stress that may be on you or on your life, stuff that's legitimate demands on you, doesn't mean that you're denying what you're supposed to do. It just means that you're taking Solomon's advice and you're enjoying life that you've been given. Light is sweet. Take a breath, slow down, and rejoice in the days you've been given. But that's not all he says, is it? He qualifies all of this. He says, rejoice in your days that you're given, but don't think they'll last forever. Those days are numbered, and they are limited. Even more of a reason to celebrate the ones that you have now. The trap of life is that we so often think our current season, whatever we're in right now, our current season, happy or sad, young or old, sick or healthy, we tend to think that this is just life. In a matter of hours, a situation change just becomes our new normal. And we try to adjust to that. And somehow our mind plays these tricks on us that because this is how life is now, it's how life will be forever. that can have negative effects. If you're going through a trial, a time of sickness, you can just think, I'm never going to get through this. When I have a cold, that's what I think. I'm never going to get through this. I just want to breathe again, right? Honestly, I can wake up one morning, I can't breathe, allergies, I've had that going on the last couple of weeks. An hour of that, and I'm like, I forget what it's like to breathe, and I'm just looking for something that can help me with that. But that can happen on such a bigger level, too. You're just going through a hard time, and it's hard to remember what it feels like to just be happy again. Or the opposite is true. You're happy and things are going well and you start to think this is good, this is how life's always going to be, and you forget that there's seasons to life. Solomon just tries to prepare our hearts for that. He says, don't make that mistake. Your days are numbered. The season is limited. Things will change. Look in chapter 12. He goes on to explain this a little bit more. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. Let's just stop there, all right? So Solomon's using an analogy here for a metaphor to kind of help us understand what it means, what it looks like as we get older. He warns us that we will all get old, and we would do well to remember our Creator now. While our mind is good, while our bodies can respond, while we can think about who God is and we can consider the days that we have in front of us and commit those to God, remember the Creator in your youth. He says, as you get older, life will get harder. Enjoy life for sure. Rejoice in those days that you've been given while you're young. Yes, absolutely. But this is no encouragement to sow your oats while you're young. That's not what he's saying. Don't misunderstand what he says. He's telling us to enjoy life and to do it while keeping God in his rightful place. Youth is not just a place for enjoying life and its pleasures. It's a place for pursuing God, learning more about who He is, what He would ask of us, and what He has done for us. Youth isn't something to be partied away, but something to be joyfully celebrated and carefully leveraged for us to pursue God more. To be able to look back on life and say, well, that's when I was young and stupid. What Solomon's trying to say is, you may be young and stupid, but you can still be young and wise and pursue God now. You don't have to be young and stupid. Maybe there's things that you still need to learn by experience. Maybe there's still things that you need to grow in for sure. But don't let youth be something that excuses you. And to be clear here, when he's talking about youth, this isn't just a message for like college students and high school students. If you can get out of bed in the morning, according to what he's talking about, you're pretty young. That's the picture that he's going to give us here in just a second. He tells us that now, while you're still able, now is the prime time to pursue God. Not to pursue these lesser things that don't satisfy. Pursue God. Don't waste your life on this other stuff because it will not satisfy. Pursue God. And one of the main reasons that now is the prime time to pursue God is because it won't last forever. Let's start over in verse 1 and let's just see what Solomon is trying to do here, the picture he's trying to paint for us. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. That thing, I have no pleasure in them. And that reminds me of, I used to work in a pharmacy. When I worked in a pharmacy, we'd have all these folks that would come in getting all their medicine. And obviously, there's a lot of older folks. There was a guy that would come in. He was in his late 90s, and he would always have a hat on that said grandpa, and then it would be like the definition, and it would say something to the effect of, what life is like when it takes you longer to recover from the action that you actually did. And that's kind of what it's talking about. When you get to the point where it's like, I just don't even enjoy my days anymore because my life, my body is falling apart. My mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. I'm struggling with this. I can't see different things. This is what he's going to say. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders, he's talking about the teeth, when you know your teeth are gone. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. It's talking about eyesight and being able to see. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So he lays out this picture of getting old. When I was young, I used to think this was cynical. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, I realize that this is just realistic. This is just life. This is just who we all are. If it sounds pitiful, it's because it is. And I can relate to some of what he's talking about here. I went to Walgreens the other day. Walgreens is right across the street from our office, so frequently I'll take a break, go over there, grab a snack or a drink, pick up whatever we need at the house. And so I was walking around and I realized something. You can kind of determine your age and mark your life and the passing of your life by what aisles are relevant to you at Walgreens. So you go in there, like my kids, when my kids go in there with me, they want to see the toys, the candy, and the seasonal aisle if it's like Halloween or Christmas, right? That's the only aisles that are relevant to them in that whole store. Maybe some allergy medicine in like the kids, the small little kids section. Outside of that, nothing else is really relevant to them. Who cares? For the most part, they don't need it. Maybe like the Star Wars Band-Aids in the back at the first aid. Like, that's about it. Like, the rest of the store is just completely irrelevant to them. Then as you get older, new aisles become relevant to you. When you move out from home, suddenly you're having to buy your own soap and toothpaste. And so you're looking in these aisles, purchasing these things for yourself maybe for the first time. The coffee aisle becomes much more important as you're in school and you're studying. When you get really independent and you stop going home for mom to do laundry, the detergent aisle becomes really important. So those type of things become really, really important. You figure out what dryer sheets are for and how all that works. So all like the store is expanding for you on aisles that are relevant. And then, I'm just going to speak for the guys here, when you get married, there's a whole other half of the store that suddenly becomes relevant that before was completely irrelevant to you. There's a whole other piece that you're like, oh, I got to buy this stuff. This is going to be fun. So you get older and then you start looking at other stuff that when you were younger you would walk by and you would think, ugh, who uses that stuff? And why are there so many like pain relieving creams here? I don't understand why. When you're younger, that's what you see. Now you'll find yourself receiving or sending texts that say, hey, can you get some more of that cream because we're out? Like, so as you get older, more of that stuff becomes relevant to you. And then suddenly the whole store is entirely too relevant and very necessary. And this is what Solomon is saying. Life does not last forever. Your health will fade. Your eyes will dim, your back will go out, your knees will hurt. Don't wait until those days to do something that truly has meaning with your life. Life does not last forever. That's his message at the end of this fishing trip. Pay attention to the days that you have. And it is so, so, so hard for us to comprehend. We are so focused on the here and now. The lunch that we have to go eat today, the dinner that we have to cook later this week, the test that we have to study for, the bill we have to pay, but those things will pass away. And ultimately our bodies will too. But that's not the end of the story. It doesn't say that you'll die and it will just be over. No, the spirit goes on, is what he says. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For those in Christ, death is never the final word. This is Solomon's conclusion for us. His exhortation as the sun sets on our final trip out on the lake, he tells us, remember, life is fleeting. It will be over one day, but not yet. Not this moment. So make the most of this moment. Make the most of this life. Don't put off what can be done now. Don't allow yourself to be dominated by the urgent and the momentary. When, as Solomon said in chapter 3, eternity is written on our hearts. A missionary to Africa in the 1800s, his name was C.T. Studd, he said it this way. I like this. He said, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. Heed the words of Solomon. There's more to this life, and we are fools if we live this world as if it is all there is. And then look to the final words of this book. And I told you on day one when we started this series, it's these final words that pull everything together. These last two verses clarify everything that this wise old man has for us in this book. If you're going to remember anything, remember this. You're going home, you hop out of the car, you tell Grandpa thanks for the good weekend. Before you hop out, he reaches over and he grabs your arm and he looks you right in the eye. A little tear kind of forms in his eye, and he looks at you and he tells you firmly and clearly, with no hesitation, he says this. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You hop out of the car, you head back home. You go to bed that night and those words just echo in your head over and over and over. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything into judgment. Over and over those words haunt you. Fear God and keep his commands. Fear God and keep his commands. Fear God and keep his commands. You know that he's serious when he says this. You think back on all the cool things that Grandpa Solomon has done. The things you thought were so great, and he's told you, don't chase after those things. And you look back at this old man and what he has to say, and what he says is, don't chase the wind. Don't be like me. Don't be like me. Fear God and keep his commands. This is the end of the matter. Life will be hard. Life will have its seasons. Life will kick you in the teeth. You will be tempted to drink from wells that won't satisfy. Forget all of that. The bottom line is you must fear God, for there will be a judgment. For us this morning, this is our bottom line too. This is the end of the matter. Do those words echo in your heart this morning? Do you hear them over and over? If so, how does the echo sound? Do you hear it and leave scared because you know how little you fear God and how little you follow his commands? Does the words haunt you? If so, do not dismiss that feeling. That is real. And it should haunt you. And that is something you must reckon with, because as Solomon says, there will be a judgment. But here's the thing. As Christians, we know and we celebrate when we read that. We read that, fear God and keep his commands. We know that we don't do that. Not perfectly, not even close. Like Solomon, we've chased after things that don't satisfy. We've disobeyed. We've broken God's law. But if you're a Christian here this morning, that does not have to produce despair. In fact, it should give you hope because it gives you direction in life. It doesn't give us hope because we think we're good and we've kept God's commands perfectly. We know better. We haven't and we can't. No, it gives us hope and it gives us directions because we aren't burdened to live it perfectly. As Christians, we don't feel that yoke of perfection. We can pursue obedience not because we have to be perfect and earn God's favor, but because we know we won't be perfect, and instead, we know God's grace. You see, commands with the demand for a perfect obedience are an awful burden to bear. But commands with the promise of grace are a gracious signpost on where to go. Grace makes all the difference. And we have that grace because there is one who obeyed perfectly, who for him the end of the matter was follow God and keep his commands, and he did it. And he did it, and then he died on a cross so that we may have that righteousness, and he will take our failures. It's a beautiful story of the cross and the gospel. Ecclesiastes doesn't tell the whole story. It leaves with the cliffhanger. It leaves with the heavy burden of fear God. But the rest of the story, the rest of what we see in the New Testament, is that you fear God and you try to keep his commandments, but you lean on, you trust, and you find all your righteousness in the only one that did. So this morning, you have two choices. You can walk away from this place, and those words can echo and haunt, and you can wonder, what is the judgment, and what is it like, and am I prepared for it? And I can tell you, without Christ, you are not, because you have not kept those commandments. Neither have I. But you can walk out of here with direction, with a clear path in front of you, and with a light step, because you're not burdened by those commands. You seek to follow them to honor God. And that only happens if you find yourself in the cross of Jesus. So this morning, don't leave if you have not done that. Walk out of here this morning not burdened by the commands, but freed by the commands. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that you have been good to us, that you have not left us with the yoke of the burden of perfect obedience, but instead you have freed us from that demand in Christ because he met that demand. Thank you for the exhortation of Solomon, one that recognizes and is honest about what is ahead for each of us in life. That we can look at what he has to say and we don't have to try to escape the reality and the trouble and the frustrations of life, but instead we can just recognize it's part of what we do here. And that in the midst of those things, you are still there. As we sang, that even when the night is holding on, you're still there and you are good. And that is what we proclaim this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.